Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to be here. So, my name's Nay or Naomi Coleman, and I am Jeff and Jill's niece and related to quite a few people here. So it's really nice to be here, and really nice to know also that many of you have prayed for me, and I really appreciate that. So it's great to be able to just share a little update on what I'm doing, and to give you some more things to pray for. I live and work in Madagascar, which is off the east coast of Africa. Where I live is, there are many people who follow a traditional religion where they worship the spirits of their ancestors. So you can just see on both these pictures a kind of pole with a sort of cow horn on the top. Those sort of symbols you see around the place, it's just an indication of the traditional religion that many people follow. That's actually very kind of enslaving, very dark, and can make people do all sorts of things that are very unhealthy and unhelpful. That's a tomb where ancestors are buried, and many of the kind of cultural things surround the ancestors, the turning of the bones, and these things can cost people a lot of money and generate a lot of fear. And people really need to hear the good news about Jesus and the freedom that trusting Jesus brings. Oh yeah, that's a site of like a kind of where you'd offer sacrifices to the spirits. So in the middle of this, there's a Christian project that's part of the Bible Baptist Association of Madagascar, a national church grouped together with some missionaries. And the project's called Toptali Vava Mafali Mandritsar, which means the Good News Project Mandritsara. And the main thing in the project is the hospital. My role in all of this is mainly teaching. So you can see me there in my classroom with some of my pupils last year and a volunteer young man who came up to help us for a bit. So all the kids you see there, their mums and dads, or mums or dads, are doctors in the hospital. It's really hard to find Malagasy doctors who are able to come and serve in the hospital. And so often it's Western doctors who come over for short or long periods to work there. If their children can be educated in English, then it really helps them to be able to stay for longer. And so that's what my role is. Oh yeah, that's me teaching outside my classroom to two of my little chaps. So I'm just going to find the video. Okay, so I'm about to show you a video taken by a drone, just to show you the kind of compound area of the hospital. So people go in through those gates. And then those first two buildings are admin buildings. And then the kind of central long roofs, that's some wards. If people need to stay in the hospital, there's a kind of clinics on the other side for people to kind of like see GP type people. And there's a surgery theatre, a maternity ward. And then you can see the roofs of the houses on the top left. And that's where some of the missionaries live and where some of the kind of key staff for the project live. Right at the top, you can see a sort of, it's just coming into view, a kind of T-shaped building or I-shape, and that's the guest house. But on the kind of far left of that, the corner of it is where I teach the kids. On the right-hand side, you can see the local village that's kind of the compound is built next to. And then as it kind of pans up, you can see this road going down. So there's only one road kind of coming in and out of the village. And then as you follow that road, it takes you to the local town, which is just about a mile away. And I live just in the town, just on the kind of left there. And you can see the beautiful mountains that actually ring the whole kind of area. There we go. There's this verse in Luke, which I'm sure many of you have heard. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. And that's my first prayer request tonight, is that you would pray for more workers, and specifically for more doctors or medical personnel, doctors and surgeons. This is 2016. So I went there in 2015. I arrived in Madagascar. At the end of 2016, all the team went away. And this is all the people on the team who were there for a year or more. And this is the team when I go back in November. This will be the team now. So you can see a lot fewer people. Many people for really genuine reasons have had to come back to the UK. And so we've got a really small number of doctors. So it would be great if we could just pray for more doctors and surgeons to come to the project. The next three prayer points that I'm going to share are from 2 Thessalonians. So if you have a Bible handy, you might just like to turn up 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is a section of one of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, who were a young church. And he's just, Paul is obviously a missionary. He's going around the place, setting up churches, encouraging new Christians. And he is asking for prayer from the Thessalonian church. And these are some of the things that Paul asks for. So just the first verse, it says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honoured, as happened among you." And that's a prayer I'd love you to pray for our project as well. We have the great privilege, the great freedom of being able to share the good news of Jesus with pretty much everyone who comes into the hospital gates. So this is a picture of a service here. So before the kind of GP clinics open, people gather and a Bible story is given or the gospel is explained. And then there's a little health talk and then people are told where to go for the pharmacy or that kind of thing. And also on the wards when people are sick in beds, I don't know if it's each day, but very regularly there are gospel talks and Bible stories to encourage people to consider the truth of the Bible. And this is one of the surgeons, Matt. He's there right at the moment. He'll be leaving the end of this month. And he's just praying there with some of his patients before they do operations. And that kind of thing, praying with patients, offering them tracts, is standard procedure. And it's just such a privilege that we can do this, particularly in such a needy environment. This is the community health part of the project, where as well as people coming to our hospital if they're unwell, we also go out to villages. And 4 times a year we partner with Heli Mission, who have these amazing helicopters. And that means we can get out to places that are difficult to access by road or by foot. And these teams can go out and do vaccinations. And so that's another way that we can share the good news about Jesus. Also the radio. We have a Christian radio station that's part of the project. It's actually right next to my house in the town. And that's another way we're able to broadcast the good news of Jesus. Yeah, so that's just a few things there to kind of link us to 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, praying that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honoured as it goes out on the radio, with the community health teams, and in the hospital. The next verse, verse 2, says, "And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." And that's the verse there. And this is back of my garden, actually. I have a broken glass set in the cement on my garden wall. And just a reminder that we as missionaries are a kind of visibly rich people. People think we are very, very rich. And actually, in comparison to the rest of the population, we are. And there are inevitably then risks associated with being perceived as rich. Sometimes we also have issues with government officials not always looking on us very kindly as well, and in terms of work permits and visas. So we would really value your prayers that we will be delivered from wicked and evil men. And it's actually great to read the next verse, verse 3. Paul says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." And that is a huge encouragement. Yeah, I think I've learnt to pray in Madagascar in a way that I haven't needed to pray in the UK, because I feel like I'm in control of things. Often in Madagascar, we feel that we're not in control, and we have to trust in a deeper way that God is faithful, and also maybe that some of the things that we fear aren't actually to be feared, but we can trust that God will guard us. The next verse 5, just skipping verse 4, going down to verse 5, it says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." And that's a great prayer, isn't it? Paul seems to be kind of slipping from asking for prayer from himself to praying for the Thessalonians, that young church that he really loved. And that's a prayer that it's great to pray for each other. And I'd love you to pray it for me as well. I've just kind of got a few things that are kind of tricky about living in Madagascar. One thing is the heat. I do look particularly hot in this picture. It was very, very hot. Just having intense heat for 6 months of the year can just be very draining and physically tiring. This is just an indication of the water difficulties. I received a message this afternoon from my next door neighbour, and she said, "Oh, the water's really bad. It's coming through the taps once a week." And so when you get water once a week, you have to fill up everything you've got so that you can conserve the water during the next week, which when you kind of add it into the heat and wanting to be able to kind of shower and that kind of stuff, it's a challenge. And just one other thing that I've put on there is about local friendships. Some of these ladies I know quite well, some of them not so well. But it is a challenge to get to know people when you're speaking a different language, when you have assumptions about what they might be thinking, when they have assumptions about who you are. And it is a blessing to get to know people from a different culture, but it isn't easy all the time as well. And so it's great just to pray that God's love is a thing that is keeping us strong and motivating us, and Christ's perseverance, ultimately at the cross, to be what inspires us. So I've just put a kind of summary up there, which in a minute we can use to pray. So praying for more doctors and surgeons, for God's word to spread in the hospital and beyond, for protection, for God's love and perseverance. And I think I might have just a couple more minutes, though. So if anyone has any questions that they would like to ask, then just be happy to answer them. Anyone got any questions?
Say that we are very appreciative of your information to us.
Oh, so great!
You know, it's an example of how people should do it.
Oh, good. Yeah,
really.
Okay, super.
So, for prayer making time is great.
Yeah.
It is.
Oh, that's super. Thank you.
Good. Well, thank you again, Nay. And there's lots for us to pray for there, and it's set out very clearly. So I'm just going to suggest we have 5-10 minutes. I don't want to sort of limit it or whatever, but it's a perfect time to lift some of these things to God in prayer. And if another question comes to anyone, then by all means ask it, and I'm sure it can be answered. But let's start praying. Just either pray. Thank you for playing so well and leading us in that song. If you've got a Bible, you might want to open it to Romans chapter 1:16. Romans 1 verse 16. This is kind of going to be a springboard just for what I'm going to be speaking on, so we may be jumping around a little bit. But I've been doing a lot of thinking over probably a few months now, is what is the gospel? What is salvation? And it might seem a silly thing to do, because hopefully we're all saved here. Hopefully we know the gospel. But I found it incredibly helpful to actually dig down into what actually are we calling people to? What are we declaring? What are we sharing? And I found it incredibly interesting and fascinating what Scripture says versus sometimes what we've emphasized ourselves, either in church or in various settings. So Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. You know, there is no other means by which you and I can be saved other than through the gospel. But I'd like to focus on that word salvation just in the few minutes that we have. What is our understanding of salvation? I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to throw some stuff out and see what happens. Hopefully we'll be encouraged at the end of it. Is salvation primarily about going to heaven? And where do we put the emphasis on salvation? Do we emphasize what we're saved from, or do we emphasize what we're saved for? So hopefully we'll answer some of these, and hopefully it will be encouraging. But it's good to think who saves us. And obviously it's the Lord Jesus who saves us. Simeon the prophet in Luke chapter 2 declared when he saw Jesus, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And this declaration ties in perfectly with Old Testament verses which declare that God has become my salvation. Exodus 15:2, Psalm 3 verse 8, etc., etc. You know, salvation, it seems, is a person. Salvation is Jesus, it would seem. God is our salvation. Our salvation is God. And it's written on the wall behind me as well. But of course, as much as Jesus himself is our salvation, it's also what he has accomplished and what he's done through his life, death and resurrection. And that leads us to how we experience our salvation. And that's the interaction between God and us. So that's some of the sort of stuff that I've been thinking about. And also, what are we saved from? You know, the scriptures speak of many things that we can be saved from. We can be saved from physical threats, from illnesses. By far the biggest need we have is to be saved from our sins and the wrath of God which accompanies it. You know, sin is probably the major problem that we have as people generally. And death, of course, is being separated from the God of life. That famous Christmas verse, Matthew chapter 1:21, the angel says, to Joseph, I think it is, "Call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins." And so this is what God wants to save us from. A lot of people want to be saved. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to be saved from their sin. And there's a bit of a problem there, because Jesus, God's intention, is to save his people from their sins. That's what the very name Jesus means. So God's plan was to deal with that so that we could live in fellowship with him again. But actually, I think the scriptures emphasize far more what we're saved for as opposed to what we're saved from. John 17 verse 3, you can go there if you want, is a fascinating verse to me. It says, John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And we can kind of read it and miss it, and I have for many years, but look at it again. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." And so salvation, eternal life, is knowing Jesus. It's not something we get at the end of our life. It's something that happens, something that we experience when we know God. And so eternal life actually starts now. It started when we believed in Jesus. It's not way off in the distance if we've been a good boy one day, but it starts now. It starts through knowing that relationship with Jesus. that's eternal life. And it's probably my favorite definition of life, actually. And of course, there's many benefits to knowing God. If you look at Psalm 103, there's loads of, you know, there's that famous verse, "Forget not all his benefits." And he talks about healing. It talks about God's goodness and all sorts of things. But that's what life is about. It's knowing Jesus in the here and now. And that's what's going to continue into eternity. We often put an emphasis on heaven, but actually heaven is smaller than God. And heaven's going to be so full of God that that is the definition of heaven, really. And it's that relationship with him that we shall have. So we're saved for a lot of things. And there's loads of verses we can look at. And we haven't really got time to do that anyway. But we can't enjoy any of the benefits of salvation, things like peace, things like joy, apart from the person of Jesus Christ. And so again, we come back to this primary goal of salvation, which is to know Jesus. And then if we think how we are saved, this is another interesting thing. Because there's a past, there's a present, and there's a future aspect to the process, if you like, of salvation. The past tense is used in Scripture, you have been saved. If you go to a verse like Ephesians 2:7 or 2 Timothy 1:9, it's very clear that we are saved when we respond to the Holy Spirit's work, which draws us to Jesus. And we're saved through believing. We're saved through repenting of our sin. And that continues as we're baptized, etc., and we grow in the Lord. So it's absolutely true to talk about salvation in the past tense. And some of you may even be able to look back and name a time or a place or a date where that clarity all came together. And you said that I believed at that point. And that's absolutely fine. Nothing wrong with that. We have been saved. This was a past event for all of us. I do think there is a line somewhere where we cross from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The danger, however, if we only talk about salvation in the past tense, is that someone views salvation more as a ticket to heaven, and which, once God has issued it, cannot be unissued. And so some people would like to claim their ticket to heaven. They would like to say the prayer or respond to the altar call, but then carry on a life after that of living how they want to. And in their mind, I've been saved, so I'm going to push the boundaries. I'm going to kind of do my own thing because I've got this ticket to heaven. And I think if we only present the gospel in this way and we talk about salvation as being a past event, that's one danger that can lead people or allow people to go astray at some point. And I'd rather not allow people to rest on this claim. Of course, we could talk about, you know, once saved, always saved and all that stuff. But actually, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And in verse 23 of that scripture, Jesus' pronouncement is that he never knew them. And again, we come back to John 17:3. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. Eternal life is not, I made a decision once, it was in the past, I responded, and I've walked away from the Lord now. It's about knowing him. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. That's what he says in John 17:3. The emphasis, I believe, is on this ongoing relationship that we can enjoy with God. So I don't think we can be fully satisfied if someone's only talking about salvation in the past tense or if we're presenting it in that way. As much as it's true, though, we are being saved in the present. This is also true. We are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, fascinating stuff there. We tend to look at the gospel as the ABCs of our faith, and the gospel is something that we grow up from or we move on from, and we develop into other areas of understanding. But actually, gospel is the A to Z, not just the ABC. And we can never get away from the gospel. And we can never get away from the word of the cross, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For us, we who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so it's true in the present. And there's other scriptures that talk about salvation as being in the present. So in other words, the power of God saves us from our sin through that work on the cross. And it's an ongoing work that should continue every day, that we should see. We should look for that fruit every day. And I'm kind of crossed over from believing salvation isn't primarily about relocation, going to heaven, but salvation is more about transformation. It's about heaven getting into us rather than us getting into heaven. The New Testament mentions transformation once in Romans 12:2, but the word sanctification is mentioned 6 times, sanctified another 15 times. And the word saint in the Greek comes from that same word sanctify, and that's mentioned 60 times. So there's this emphasis on overcoming the power of sin in our lives, which is salvation. So we are being saved as we are transformed into the image of God, into Christ, into that likeness. So salvation is about knowing Jesus, which naturally leads to our becoming like him through the work of the Holy Spirit. As I say, it's about getting heaven into you more than about you getting into heaven. There's a present tense to salvation. We are being saved. But it's equally true that one day we're going to get another upgrade, and the scripture says that we will be saved. And our salvation is completed one day in the future. And it's true that God will not stop working in our lives until we're perfectly like Jesus. In Philippians 1:6, he says he's going to finish the work he started, which is encouraging, isn't it? Because sometimes we think, I'm so far away from that. And the only difference between our eternal life in heaven one day and our eternal life right now is that in heaven we won't be able to sin, whereas now we can choose to sin if we want to. Although by the Holy Spirit's power we don't have to. And so that salvation is completed when we no longer have the option to fall into sin again. So it's true that we have been saved. It's true that we are being saved. And one day we can enjoy the fact that we will be saved. God will complete his work in us. And that should be of huge encouragement to us. So that's just some thoughts on salvation. The good news is that we know we can be changed. We know we are changed, but one day we're going to be properly changed. We're going to look exactly like Jesus. So we can be encouraged in this. Just to finish on one verse, Colossians 1 verse 6 says, the gospel is bearing fruit. I'm going to read it properly. As indeed in the whole world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So the gospel, Romans says, it's the power of God to salvation. Paul here in Colossians 1:6, he says it's bearing fruit all around the world. How does the gospel bear fruit? Well, it bears the fruit of salvation, but salvation is about transformation. And so there's this transforming of people's lives as they put their trust in Jesus and what he's done for them. And all around the world, Nay shared a little bit with us, and we've no doubt we read stories and we hear about other transformations. That is the gospel bearing fruit. And I just love the fact that we might not see it all the time. It might not be in the news all the time, but you and I no doubt can share many stories of how the gospel bears fruit, of how it is the power of God, and it is the hope of our world, isn't it? So I've chosen our last song, and it says pretty much that. It says, your gospel, O Lord, is the hope for our nation. So I'm going to ask Jude to play it. I'm not going to play it, Jude, because... No, sorry. Is that all right? Hopefully. But we'll stand and sing number 843. He is the Lord. We can declare this. We can rejoice in this. We can have confidence in this, that he is the Lord, that his gospel is bearing fruit wherever it's told, wherever it's preached. So let's stand and sing number 843.